The epistle for today's Mass and today's feast is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. Brethren, we give thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For in him were created all things in the heavens and on the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and unto him. And he is before all creatures, and in him all things hold together. Again, he is the head of the body, the church. He who is the beginning, the first born from the dead, that in all things he may have the first place. For it has pleased God the Father that in him all his fullness should dwell, and that through him he should reconcile to himself all things, whether on the earth or in the heavens, making peace through the blood of his cross, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. At that time, the Holy Gospel is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. At that time, Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Dost thou say this of thyself, or have others told thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own people and the chief priests have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would certainly have fought that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Thou art then a king." Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it, I am a king. This is why I was born, and why I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. For our own times, we can say that this is one of the most significant, meaningful, and beautiful feasts that the Church has instituted. And in fact, of all of the feasts of the Church, we can say that this is among the most modern, among the most recent. And it was instituted by the Holy Father, Pius XI, specifically for our own needs, to teach us this most consoling doctrine and this truth by which we live as Catholics in a time when the whole world has departed from the sign of the cross. Cardinal Mercier put it at the turn of the century, we can call the sin, the greatest sin that the world as a whole has committed, the sin of apostasy, the sin of a complete and total abandonment of Catholic Christian principles and the virtual trampling upon the banner of our Lord and Savior and upon his holy name. And he says, I do not hesitate to call this sin the sin of blasphemy, the sin of the greatest insult against the honor and against the authority and against the rule of Almighty God over the world. And to answer this and to strengthen us in our own faith, the Church has instituted this feast then of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, King. And on other occasions, I have spoken to you about what we could call the social kingdom of Christ, which is reflected in a prayer that we recite every day, the prayer that is called the Our Father. We say to God, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But today, while not neglecting this truth around which this feast, in a manner of speaking, has been established, I would like to talk to you about the core of this feast, which we can say is epitomized in one of the aspirations of the litany to the Sacred Heart. Heart of Jesus, King and Center of all hearts, have mercy on us. The kingship of Christ, and I say this to you, not so much to exhort you, as much as I could teach you about the ground and the basis of our Lord's title as King. This rule, or this rather this title of King, as I told you, is centered upon this most profound aspiration. Our Lord is called the King and the Center, not of armies, not of countries or civilizations or societies, not of any other establishments and institutions that the world has created. Our Lord is King of the world because he is King of all hearts individually. And that teaching is found throughout the scriptures. And I want to tell you some places where it is found. We can go all the way back to the Psalms of King David, who in prophecy, in vision, was able to look into the future and was able to see the mystery of the incarnation. He is able to look at the stable at Bethlehem. And so he wrote a psalm with words like this. The Lord said to me, You are my son. This day I have begotten you. These words were put, in a manner of speaking, in the words of God the Father to God the Son made man. And all throughout the Psalms, King David speaks about the Redeemer of the world, who would be the King of the nations, that kings from afar would come and worship him. And finally, when our Lord was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, did not the angel Gabriel tell the Blessed Virgin that the fruit of your womb, that who would be called Son of God, would be given the throne of King David, that he would rule the nations, and that his kingdom would have no end, And we repeat those words every time we come to a Mass on Sunday when the priest recites the Credo, whose kingdom there will be no end. We remind ourselves always that we belong to an eternal kingdom because we belong to the kingdom of Christ. And even after our Lord was born, did not the Magi, the three wise men, who represent all the Gentile peoples, refer to the Son of God as the King of the Jews, the King of the world? Herod knew it. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Let me know, so that I, as he said in his own deceit, can go and worship him myself. And our Lord, throughout his public life, indicates, points to his supreme dominion, not only over the souls of men, but even over creation. He restored health to the sick. He even gave life to the death, to the dead. He had power over all nature, was able to calm the sea. He was able to move mountains, literally. And finally, just before our Lord's Passion, almost by divine inspiration, as he entered the city of Jerusalem for the last time, were not only the people, but even the children, inspired by the Holy Ghost to rush out to our Lord as he was walking into the city, or riding, I should say, on that mule. And there they laid palm branches at his feet and said, "Hosanna, hail to the King of David, the King of Jews. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And by the way, this incited so much hostility on the part of the religious leaders that when they said to our Lord, "Have these people stop," our Lord replied, "If I were to tell them to stop, the very stones would cry out the truth that he was the King of the world, the King of the best." And even when our Lord was put before Pilate, even though he ran away from people who tried to make him an earthly king, even though he refused to speak about his secular dominion as well as his spiritual kingship, even though he ran away from all titles and all honors, he would not speak of his kingship to his own apostles. But at the time that Pilate asked, "Are you a king?" our Lord reserved this truth, this revelation, to secular leaders, to tell them perhaps before you and me. And he was in fact a king, worthy of homage and adoration and reverence. "Yes, you have said it. I am a king. This is why I was born and why I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. He who is of the truth hears my voice." Finally, when our Lord rose from the dead, who could do this but a universal master who had complete dominion over all the universe, even over life and death? And so this doctrine of the kingship of our Lord is filled in the scriptures. It is fulfilled also in the prophecies that have been spoken about our Lord. But I want to tell you more than that. I want to tell you something about why our Lord is king. Not only that he is, but why and how. First, why? On Thursday, every Thursday that is free, the priest has the prerogative of offering what we call a votive mass. And one of those votive masses is called the Mass of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Eternal High Priest. It is among the most beautiful of the masses that the Church has composed, the Mass of the Priesthood of Christ. It is in this Mass, it is in this doctrine, in which is found the root of the kingship of Christ. How did our Lord redeem the human race? If we were in another context, maybe I would ask you specifically to give me an answer. But my question is rhetorical. The reason is because I'm going to answer that question. And the answer is this. Our Lord redeemed the human race by his passion and death on the cross. And what made his passion and death infinitely valuable, so that it was able to overcome the offense of sin and please our Heavenly Father more than sin displeased him and make reparation for our sins? Why? Why was that able to be accomplished by this death of a human body? I'll tell you why. St. Paul speaks of it in his epistle to the Hebrews. He says that when our Lord was nailed to the cross, he prayed. He prayed with, as he says, groanings and much weeping and sighs and loud lament. And we know it because our Lord yelled out loud on the cross just before he died with a loud voice that says he gave up his spirit. And it was through, in a manner of speaking, what came out of his mouth by virtue of what was in his heart that our Lord redeemed the human race by his death. If our Lord did not have a priestly heart, his death would have been worthless. If he did not will, by the dispositions that were inside his intentions, reflected in that symbol of a heart, then we would never have been redeemed. It is because of the priestly intention that was in our Lord's heart that sin and death and Satan were overcome. And each one of you has a chance for heaven. That's the reason. But our Lord accomplished not much more than simply the redemption of the human race. There was more that was accomplished in his bloody death by the intentions of his Sacred Heart. You see, this feast is intricately connected with the doctrine of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Do you know what our Lord did? When that soldier took that lance and pried open his side and penetrated his heart, and it says that there spurted out of that heart blood and water, and through the blood and the water came out the Holy Spirit. And so, in a manner of speaking, the church was conceived on that very moment. And it was born. It became visible in the world on Pentecost Sunday. But the Holy Spirit was already in the world because the blood of Christ was spilled, because his heart was opened up. And through that opening of the heart, through the life that comes from the heart of Christ, through that act, you, each of you, receive the Holy Spirit. You receive life. You receive the life that comes from the heart of God. And that life makes you one. Do you know what it's like? It's like when a mother gives birth to many children. Each one shares the same life because they come from the same womb. They come from the same body. They come from the same heart. Well, you all come from the same heart, the heart of Christ. And because of it, you are all related. You are all brought as one people. You are a priestly people, as St. Peter says. You are a holy people because you have the life of God. And that holy people that you are, that kingly people, that priestly people, that group of people that has the life of God makes up the kingdom of Christ. And so you see, that which you receive from our blessed Lord transcends all societies, all governments, all peoples, all nations, because you belong to the heart of Christ, because our Lord, in a manner of speaking, has given birth to you. You have been made as one grouping. You belong to one body, and you are an extension of that body, which is the body of Christ. And our Lord, as your head, because he dispenses from his heart his own life, he therefore is your king. And more, he presents all of you at each Mass to his Heavenly Father as his people. And that is why St. Paul speaks of our Lord at the end of time, when all of his people are brought as one. He will then submit, in a manner of speaking, to his own Father, so that his Father may permeate each of you. And God will be all in all, so that the kingdom of Christ will be complete and perfect. But that in no way diminishes your membership in this other society, this other, as it were, kingdom, which is ruled, you see, by our Lord and Savior. And so our Lord is king not only because he is God, but he is king also because he has made you his people, because he has won you back. We have been traitors to our king. We have gone to another leader, which we call Lucifer, Satan, he who rules the powers of death and hell. And our Lord, because of his death, has bought you back. He was the one who created you. It is only fitting that he should be the one to redeem you. And so he came on earth and suffered and died not only to make reparation for your sins and to win, as it were, redemption, but much more, to form you into a unit that would transcend, which is what we call supranational as well as supernatural. You transcend, because you are Catholics, all loyalties to any other governments and peoples and nations and societies. And that in no way diminishes your loyalty to your own country. It only perfects it. It only makes it, in a manner of speaking, all the more noble. And so you see, our Lord's kingship is rooted in his priesthood. You know, when kings want to conquer, when they want to make a new country, as it were, extend their own domains, they do it by war. They do it by conquest, by the raising up of armies, and so on. But our Lord exercises his rule in a different way. Our Lord exercises his domain, rather his dominion, his rule, by what we call attraction, by love, by grace, by appealing to the hearts of each and every one of you, by his supernatural authority. Even though he has secular, as it were, or temporal dominion, nonetheless he appeals to each man individually. And he does so by staying on his throne, the throne which is his cross. And so the great preacher, Bossuet, speaks of our Lord ruling from the cross, clothed in the purple of his blood, crowned with a crown of thorns, appearing not as a threatening ruler, but one who is meek, clothed in humility, clothed, as it were, with great abjection. Our Lord appeals to each of you by that alone. And through the power of his grace, he draws you gently to his rule. And by that, you see, that is the way by which he wills to rule all nations. That is the way his kingship runs. And so his kingship, his kingdom, is a kingdom, as the preface says, of truth and life, holiness and grace, justice, love and peace. That's what the kingship of Christ is. And you know, there was more to it than that. It's not only a question of understanding how our Lord rules, but much more. You must see as well in this rule of our Lord that it extends not only to his friends, but even to his enemies. Because you see, all of the afflictions that the enemies of Christ seek to throw against his body and his rule, because he is absolutely powerful, he is able to use even the afflictions of his enemies to his own good. And he makes the members of his kingdom profit from the worst scourges that come from his enemies. He gives them the ability, you see, to merit, to gain heaven, by the battling against his enemies. And finally, at the last day, our Lord will even rule them too. If he will not rule them in mercy, he will certainly rule them by justice, as he dominates them even through the powers of hell. So you see, our Lord's rule is complete. It is absolute. It is one that cannot be questioned. The kingship of Christ is a doctrine about which no one can remain neutral. Our Lord put it this way: he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. If you do not belong to the kingdom of Christ, you are definitely its enemy. If you are not in the state of grace, you are definitely, as it were, opposed to the rule of Christ. But you see, because of our Lord's goodness, he appeals to you even if you are his enemy. He extends, as it were, his arms because of the dispositions of his sacred heart and wills to embrace every one of you, no matter what your dispositions. And so our Lord appeals even to governments. Our Lord appeals to rulers. Because our Lord has a right, you see, to be prayed to publicly by secular authority. He has the right to have his standard, the sign of the cross, even over the American eagle. He has the right to be prayed to in schools. He has the right to be carried to the sick. He has the right to be taught. He has the right to be invoked, to be honored, to be adored, not just by you and me, but by all peoples, because he appeals not just to the church, but he appeals especially to those who are not part of it. This is the most important part, you see, of the will of our Lord with regard to his rule, which will never end. You know, there will come a day when you will be brought to heaven only because you are members of the kingdom of Christ. You know it simply by being members or followers of our Lord as your King. He put it this way: I am the way, the truth, and the life. Following your King will lead you to life because you possess it. It will lead you to the fullness of it in heaven. And there the Apocalypse says someplace, after having waged battle along with our Lord in this world, finally, when you are brought into the fullness of the kingdom, it says that God will wipe away every tear. And there will be no more suffering or weeping or mourning or sorrow. There you will be one, reigning with our Lord. It is a prophecy that will certainly be fulfilled as long as you are members of the kingdom of Christ. Who is to say how much our Lord rules in this world? Since our Lord's rule is invisible, we certainly know that he rules in the church through the power of the sacraments. But particularly, who is to say what miracles of grace are accomplished in the hearts of each and every one of the souls that are attached to him? It is only in heaven that we'll begin to understand the extent of the conquest of our Lord over hearts. But we know at least this, that each one of you, to some extent, you here, have experienced in some way the gentle force, the gentle, as it were, attraction, and yet completely compelling, that our Lord has exercised over your hearts. All you need do is consider the crucifix. Look at it. And the power that comes from it is almost irresistible. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all things to myself. This is what the kingdom of Christ accomplishes. This is what our Lord's rule does. What do we say in this oration? We pray to Almighty God that through his gentle, as it were, pull, that all the nations that have been scattered and made enemies of one another, that they will be brought as one under the sign, the banner of the King, the banner of the cross. It is this especially that we must pray for during this Mass, not only that our Lord's rule will be extended more and more in your own hearts, but that rule will spill over into the societies that are so opposed to our Lord's kingship, to our Lord's gentle attraction, to his supernatural authority. Unless men come to the kingdom of Christ, there will be no real peace. There will be no real justice. It is only with the principles of our blessed Lord, as he preaches them by his cross, that men will come together and, as one, to live in peace. It is a power that is irresistible only to those who open themselves to it. This is a mass not only of adoration, but it is a mass of reparation. Reparation for the many offenses that have been extended to our Lord's heart and to his gentle, as it were, attraction, the attraction of our King. After Mass, the priest will put the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance. And finally, he will hold the monstrance in front of you. Think of the words of Pilate, to whom this revelation was given. Behold your king. The Jews said, we have no king except Caesar. You should say, we have no king except Christ. And we will take our king out into the world, and out into the cold weather in which there is the rest of the world. Cold is a symbol of death. It is a symbol of emptiness. It is the sign of dejection and hatred and evil. And our Lord will be brought into this climate, which more than symbolizes the enemies of our blessed Lord outside these doors. You who follow the standard of the King, you who follow our King, do not be afraid to proclaim the presence of our Lord in the world. And through your adoration and your reparation, maybe some of the warmth of our Lord's heart will be extended into the cold and make it warm. It will be extended even to the coldness of the hearts that are all around us, around even this building. Maybe that warmth will warm their hearts and will gently bring them in to his kingdom, to make it, as it were, one body, to extend it, as it were. This is what you must pray for. This is what you must seek to accomplish at this Mass. You can do a great deal during this Mass, during this procession, by extending the kingdom of Christ in the following of your King under his banner in the monstrance. This is what you will pray for. This is what I will pray for during this Mass, and particularly during this consecration and this procession, that we offer adoration where it is not given, and reparation where our Lord's kingly heart has been wounded. Do not imagine our Lord as devoid or unconscious of you, of your needs, of the coldness of your own heart, and of the positive hatred and animosity that meets our Lord as he is brought outside. Do not think that our Lord is not aware. He is very much aware. You can console him during this Mass. You can recognize his rule. We have no king save Christ. We follow him first, and him only. This is what is taught to you by this beautiful feast of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, King. May God bless you.